This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 24, we're wrapping up a three-week study about a man named Balaam. Just by way of review, I'll remind you that it was in chapter 22 when Moses introduced us to Balaam, the son of Beor. And we learned that Balaam was a well-known pagan prophet who also seemed to be a sorcerer for hire. We know this because it was in chapter 22 that Moses also revealed that Balaam was hired by a man named Balak. Balak, who was the king of Moab. And Balak, he hired Balaam to cast a curse upon the children of Israel so that their campaign to enter the promised land might fail. And while Balaam was seeking spiritual direction from his false gods, the true and the living God actually showed up and spoke to him, and he told Balaam that he wasn't allowed to curse the children of Israel, reason being, the children of Israel were blessed. However, Balaam still desired the riches that came with that job, and so because of that desire for wealth, Balaam attempted to conjure his God a second time so that he might have the power to curse the Israelites, and that's when the God of Israel showed up once again, and he gave Balaam permission to go with Balak's men, but with one stipulation. He told Balaam that he was only allowed to speak the words that the Lord would give him. And so Balaam agreed, and he went. But then in chapter 23, we find Balaam and Balak, they both began to discover that the God of Israel is actually greater than all of the other so-called gods of the pagan nations. And while these guys tried to conjure up help from their false god on the high places of Baal, the God of Israel continued to show up and foil their plans. The God of Israel continued to show up and present prophetic blessings on the children of Israel through Balaam. As a result, Balaam seems to have become a believer. A believer who is ready to walk in obedience with the Lord. And while some commentators will take one side or the other of whether he actually became a believer or not, to me it kind of seems obvious that he was in fact a believer. Unfortunately, just like many believers today, he was still easily swayed by the lure of the world. And at the end of chapter 23, we find Balaam struggling to walk in obedience as he continued to follow the leadership of the pagan king Balak to yet another one of these high places. And so with that backstory in mind, let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 24. But I want to back up and look at the last four verses of chapter 23. Look there at Numbers 23, verse 27, where Moses tells us that Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Well, here in these verses, we find Balaam following Balak up to yet another high place where sacrifices would be offered to these pagan gods of the Canaanites. Just like before, Balaam instructed King Balak to build these 7 altars and prepare those 7 bulls and those 7 rams, and that's what he did. However, after these sacrifices were offered, something seems to have clicked in Balaam's mind. He knew that all of this sorcery was actually pointless against the power of God. All of this divination would never change God's plan. If you would look there at Numbers 24, beginning at verse 1, where Moses tells us that when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at the other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Well, as we read these opening verses of chapter 24, it would be easy to miss the significance of what Balaam was looking at. You see, as he raised his eyes, he saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And with that, I'll remind you that it was in the second chapter of this same book that we found the Lord's instructions concerning the layout of this camp, the camp that Balaam was actually looking at. And as we consider the very specific placements that God gave to each of the tribes of Israel, we discovered that when this camp of Israel was fully set up according to their tribes, all of the tents together would look like a large cross if you were looking at it from a bird's eye point of view. And so think about it. Here's Balaam at the top of this mountain. He has a bird's eye point of view. And instead of using the sorcery like he had so many times before, he actually gave his attention to the camp. He looked at Israel encamped below, and he saw them according to their tribes. And as he did, it's my speculation that he saw the symbol of the cross, that he looked there at the camps, and he saw the cross that was the symbol of Christ's crucifixion. Now, as I consider this cross, I can't help but to wonder, did God actually go further than that and use his artistic ways to actually show him an image of Jesus dying upon that cross? Consider an artistic technique known as block masking. The most famous example of this technique can be seen in a famous painting by Salvador Dali. You see this painting up close? Well, it contains a picture of a woman who is looking out of a window at the Mediterranean Sea. But when you stand back 100 feet away from the canvas, the larger block colors on this painting actually reveals the illusionary image of Abraham Lincoln's face. And so from a distance, the painting is completely different just by the use of block colors. And with this artistic technique in mind, I can't help but to wonder if the tents of Israel and the way that they were set up, you know, they were set up in the shape of the cross, but I wonder if they were also supernaturally placed in such a way that God was actually using this technique called block masking to reveal an image of Jesus actually hanging upon that cross. I wonder if, as Balaam looked down from the top of that mountain, as he looked at that campsite set up like a cross, I wonder if the image of Jesus could be seen from that distance in a supernatural sort of way. Maybe, maybe not. It's fun to think about. What we do know is this, though, that from the top of that mountain, he saw the camp. And at that point in time, there in verse 2, Moses tells us that he raised his eyes, he saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and that's when the Spirit of God came upon him. Something happened in his mind as he looked at this camp. Something happened to where he believed and the Spirit of God came upon him. And as we consider the way that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam, I can't help but to think about the events that unfolded at another Gentile's house by the name of Cornelius there in the first century. If you would hold your place here in Numbers chapter 24, and let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And as you're turning to Acts 10, I want to remind you that Cornelius was a Gentile, just like Balaam. And though he was a foreign soldier who was imposing Roman rule in the land of Israel, he was also a man who had found favor in the eyes of the Israelites because he was a just man. He was a man who also feared God. According to Luke, Cornelius had been divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon Peter to his house so that he might hear the gospel message. And here in Acts chapter 10, we find the message that Peter delivered there at the house of Cornelius. Look there at verse 34, where Luke tells us that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Here in these verses, we find the story of this Gentile man, Cornelius, and the Lord loved him. And he loved the Lord. And after hearing about the cross of Christ, after hearing the gospel message, after hearing about the resurrection from the grave, the entire household of Cornelius believed, and they were saved by faith. And that's when the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word and those who had believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from this, we see then that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those who trust in the promised Messiah. Luke also tells us here in our text that the believers there began to speak in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. And while the gift of tongues is a wonderful gift that many believers have received, the best gift, according to Paul, is the gift of prophecy. Now, in order to show you what I mean, continue holding your place here there in Numbers 24, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want to take a moment to warn you about all of the charismatic Christians out there who will overemphasize the gift of tongues. Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to the gift of tongues. I fully believe that all of the spiritual gifts are available to us today, just like they were to Christians there in the first century. At the same time, I also recognize that there are many leaders in the charismatic movement who are trying to convince us that the gift of tongues is the evidence of salvation. As a result, they've caused many Christians who don't have this gift, well, to start second-guessing their own salvation. Many Christians have gone to some of these charismaniac churches, as I call them, and they're told, well, if you don't speak in tongues, you're probably not really saved. And so many Christians have left these churches just brokenhearted, thinking, oh, no, I'm not saved. I thought I was. But listen, the Bible never tells us that the gift of tongues is the evidence of salvation. And if this is something that you've been confused about, then I hope you'll hear the words of Paul. Because here in 1 Corinthians 14, I want to begin there at verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Well, here in these verses, Paul helps us to understand, first of all, that the gift of tongues isn't given to every Christian. Look again there at verse 5, where Paul declares, I wish you all spoke with tongues. With that statement, Paul's telling us that there were many Christians who didn't speak in tongues. If everybody spoke in tongues, then he couldn't say, well, I wish you all had this gift. But clearly not everyone had this gift of tongues, and so he said, hey, I wish you all had this gift, but more so that you had the gift of prophecy. Look there at verse 1 where Paul encourages us to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So the first thing, pursue love. Secondly, desire spiritual gifts, but the one that we should desire most of all, he says, especially that you may prophesy. And there in verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. With all of this in mind, I want to take a moment to encourage those who have struggled with this issue. And maybe you were told at some point in your life that if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't have the evidence of salvation. And if you struggled with that, and if you've wondered about this, just listen. If you don't have the gift of tongues, don't worry about it. I don't either. I've never spoken in tongues in my entire life, and I know that I'm saved. I know that I've trusted in Jesus Christ, and I know that I've received the forgiveness of my sins. Now, I praise God for my brothers and sisters who have the gift of tongues and are able to interpret, but it's not the one and only evidence of salvation. And so if you're pursuing love and you're desiring spiritual gifts, then desire that you would especially prophesy, that you would speak forth boldly God's word, so that others might know Jesus. You see, the gift of prophecy has been given by the Holy Spirit to help us to point others to Jesus Christ. And a perfect picture of this gift at work, well, it's found in our text tonight, Numbers chapter 24. And so with that, let's turn back to Numbers 24. I want to begin again there at verse 2, because there Moses tells us that Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloe plants planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the water. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Well, here we see that when Balaam looked at that tent city of the Israelites, the Spirit of God came upon him. And with the Spirit of God came the Spirit of revelation, resulting in the prophetic word of God. And here in this prophecy, we find God reconfirming the promise that he originally made to Abraham so many years before. You see, the original promise, which is found in Genesis 12, this is where the Lord tells Abraham to get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I should remind you that when God told Abraham that all of the families of the earth would be blessed in him, the Lord was actually alluding to the Savior who would eventually come into this world through his descendants. And with that, if you would, hold your place there at Numbers 24. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, we should consider how the main purpose of prophecy is to point people to the ministry of the Messiah. Therefore, whenever you're reading the Old Testament, here's a clue. If you're wondering, what's going on here? What does this even mean, right? Well, here's the question that you ought to be asking. Where's Jesus? When you're reading through the Old Testament, ask yourself, where is Jesus revealed here? And begin to do that search. And next thing you know, you'll be looking at that passage in a very interesting light. This is one of the best questions that can be asked from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Where is Jesus? And according to Paul, Jesus was clearly revealed in the promises that were made to Abraham. As a matter of fact, here in Galatians 3, I want to begin there at verse 13. That's where Paul tells us this. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Here we see that the promise which was made to Abraham was actually a prophecy that was pointing to the cross of Christ, where sinners can be saved. Therefore, when Balaam reconfirmed the blessing of Abraham on the camp of the Israelites, he too was prophetically pointing to the promised Messiah. And according to Moses, well, Balak was none too happy about this prophetic blessing. If you would look back at Numbers chapter 24, I want to look there at verse 10, because there we learn that Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now, therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Here in these verses, we find a picture of the persecution that Paul promised would come to those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. And as we consider this persecution that's coming upon Balaam, we should notice again there in verse 10 where Balak attempted to physically intimidate Balaam by striking his hands together. And there at verse 11, King Balak threatened Balaam by telling him to flee. Or in other words, he's saying, you better run and hide because I was going to honor you, but those honors are now null and void. And instead, Balaam would now be a hated, maybe even a hunted man. Balak was also clear in pointing out that it was the Lord. And notice it's in all caps there. And so he's using the name Jehovah there. It was the Lord, Jehovah, who had reduced him to this place of dishonor. Doesn't the world want to tell us that here today? Doesn't the world want to try to convince us that it's dishonorable to walk around and talk about Jesus and the blessings that we received in him? Don't believe them. Don't believe them, because while they're trying to tell us that the Lord is bringing dishonor upon us, all the while the Lord is honoring us, and we can believe that. And while Balak was hoping that Balaam would run away and hide, Balaam seemed to understand that God wasn't finished with him yet, and God had more to say through him. And there at verse 12, Moses tells us that Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. Well, here in this response, Balaam revealed that he was no longer worried about the worldly wealth that sent him on this trip in the first place. He was no longer seeking a place of earthly prominence, of being sorcerer to the king. He had moved beyond the fear of threats of this earthly king, and instead, he's only interested in speaking the words of the Lord. And all I can say to that is amen. What it be to God that every Christian would have the same passion for God's word. Let it be said of every Christian here at Calvary South Austin that we're no longer interested in worldly wealth. That's no longer our heart's desire. We're no longer seeking a place of earthly prominence. We're no longer trying to seek the pedestal for ourselves, nor are we moved by the fear of those threats that come from earthly leaders. But instead, let us be known as believers who are here to proclaim the prophetic word of God by declaring the message of the gospel. I believe that if this is our heart, then much like Balaam, the Lord will use us. The Lord will use us to point people to the salvation that's found in our Savior. If you would look there at verse 14, because there Balaam declared, excuse me, "And now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." Then he looked at Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was the first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and you nest, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Well, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's continuing to use Balaam to prophetically point Balak and the rest of the princes of Moab, for that matter, to the salvation that would be provided by the promised Savior, or the judgment that would come to those who reject him. For example, there in verse 17 there, Balaam declares, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." Now, that's just kind of a weird thing to say. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but he's not near. Well, Balaam's actually saying something here. He's saying that I know a man who's not physically here with us right now, but I've seen him. And though Balaam had perceived him, he still wasn't near. Physically, he wasn't there with them. Then in the second half of this verse, look at the second half of verse 17, Balaam declares, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And so this man who he's seen, but he's not there yet, would be a king, because that's a king has a scepter. And so this scepter will rise out of Israel. And so it's a king who they're looking for. And it's a king who would be revealed by a star that would come out of Jacob. A Jewish king, a king out of Jacob, who would be revealed by a star. Whoever could this be? Well, in order to answer this question, hold your place there in Numbers 24, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And as you turn to Matthew 2, we should consider how this prophecy, which was actually presented by a Gentile, who was a pagan prophet, Balaam, this prophecy was presented by a Gentile to Gentile leaders there in Moab. And in this way, the Lord was preparing the Gentile world for the coming Messiah. And we know that the wise men of the East took this prophecy very literally. And they took it very seriously, and they were looking for that star, because as soon as they saw it, they set out to go and worship the King of the Jews. And here in Matthew 2, beginning there at verse 1, Matthew tells us that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said to them, 'Go, search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, here in these verses, we find this group of wise men coming to see how Balaam's prophecy would actually be fulfilled. And the Jews, they all kind of seem confused. They're just like, what? What's going on here? But these wise men from the east who had been holding on to Balaam's prophecy all these years, they knew it was the time. They knew this was the star, and they came looking for the king of the Jews. Sure enough, the star of Jacob brought them straight to the feet of the baby Jesus, and they worshiped the king of the Jews there. Well, as we wrap up this study and as we consider this character named Balaam, I want to leave you with just a final word of encouragement, because as we've all seen through the weeks that we've studied this man, Balaam was clearly a man who was practicing divination. He was a sorcerer for hire. And he was ready to curse the people of God with just a little cash. And he was offered a little bit of money, and he's like, sure, I'll come curse these people and make a little profit. And so this guy, he's a bit of a scoundrel. He's not a real great guy here. And yet, God was still able to use him. God took this man and revealed, I believe, the cross to him there at the camp, and he was broken and humbled and received the Spirit of God. And God began to speak through him and use him prophetically to reveal the Messiah to the Gentile world. Now, to that, all I can say is that if a man can, like Balaam, can be used by God, if this sorcerer for hire, this guy who's ready to curse Israel for just a little bit of money, can be used by God in such a magnificent way, then I have to ask, what on earth could possibly keep God from using those who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ? What could possibly keep God from using those of us who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus? And the answer is just us. We're the only ones that can keep God from using us. Please believe me when I tell you that God has a plan to use us. He wants to use every Christian to reveal the love of Jesus to a lost and dying world. He wants to speak through each of us prophetically as we go out into the world. He wants to use us to share the love of Christ with the people around us. And so with that, I close this study of Balaam by encouraging each one of us to just humbly submit ourselves to the Lord by declaring, whatever the Lord says, that I must speak. Let's pray.